There's a scripture somewhere in the Old Testament. I usually know where it is, but right now it's slipped from my mind. But it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Are you familiar with it? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And the reason, or one of the reasons, that God has allowed us access to His Word, to hear it day and night, is because it begins to change the thoughts of our hearts. And I realize that my thoughts are a lot different. Now, there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that we're really familiar with. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then it says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Bringing into obedience every thought to the captivity of Christ. And you know what? I'm starting to relate to that and want that. It's not that I got some great big victory over it, but it's like, I want the thoughts to be in obedience to Christ. And in 1 John, the third chapter, in verse 21, it says, now remember, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God. Are you following me? If our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God. And then in the next chapter, in the next page in my Bible, chapter 5 and 14, it says, and this one here, it's not getting easier. You know, you listen to the scriptures and it doesn't really get easier, because it says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. This is chapter 5, verse 14. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. What if it's not according to His will? Lots of luck. How do we know His will? We keep hearing it until we begin to understand what God's will is. God wants us to know His will. You know, the thing that is kind of scary is the fact that God knows everything 1,000 years ahead of time, 1,000 years, I mean, there's not anything He doesn't know. And not only that, He knows the thoughts in our hearts, and He knows the intents in our hearts. So if there's evil intent, He knows that. If there's good intent, He knows that. You know what I mean? God knows the intents of our hearts. And so, here we are, we get, you know, concerned about world conditions. And I got thinking about Smith Wigglesworth the other day. And he was called the one book man. All he did was read the Bible. And I would guess that he had the King James translation, although I don't know. But that was pretty prominent in his hour. And if somebody came to the door with a newspaper, he'd tell them, you can come in, but leave the newspaper outside. And I thought, boy, that's getting kind of narrow-minded. Isn't that kind of narrow? But I'm starting to understand. There's a new show, and I've only seen it advertised, and I'm not going to watch it, but I've seen it advertised. And the title is called Throwing Shades. Has anybody heard of that? Throwing Shades. Am I the only one? And anyway, and what they're going to be is some commentators, a couple of people, and they're going to be talking about different things, you know. And the throwing shades tells us exactly what they're going to be doing. They're going to be giving their rendition of a lot of things, which is shady. It's a shade. It's not the truth. It's just their rendition of it. And so I thought, why wouldn't Smith Wigglesworth, why didn't he want the newspaper in his house? And I realized something. There's only one thing written that is true. It's the Word of God. Would that have anything to do with the fact that he raised 20-some people from the dead? And he was called the Apostle of Faith? Faith comes by hearing, not by the Word of God. Did that have anything to do with it? It's true. And so, in the newspapers, and I tell you what, if you want to lose faith, study the newspaper. If you want to build faith, read the Bible. I begin to understand why he didn't let the newspaper in. And I haven't been an anti-newspaper person, but I'm getting to the point. Because every article is the rendition of a man. His own personal feelings, his shade of it. And so you take it into your system. You know what happens? Unbelief sets in. You're listening to a guy who is prejudiced, who is one-sided, who is given his own rendition of something, and you're taking it into your system. You know what happens when you do that? You start believing him. He can be nuttier than a fruitcake. He can be way, way off base, but you read it, whatever, you read it, and you start to believe it. Because we are not equipped not to. What we see, that's what we start believing. If it makes sense to us, we believe it. Even if it's wrong, we still believe it. And so, here's the Word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. He's in prayer. And he says, your word is truth. He didn't say, sanctify them through your truth. The newspaper is truth, because it's not. Are you following me? I'm starting to understand why he did it. Because whatever we take into our system is what we rationalize. We reason it. We think it through. You know, that makes sense to me. That really makes sense. It could be totally wrong, but it makes sense. So he says, bringing every thought into captivity. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and after a while, what's going to happen? You are going to end up praying according to God's will. Is it God's will for us to be healed? Oh, sure. So we can pray that pretty without a problem. You know what I mean? He said, ask and he'll give the heathen as an inheritance. So is it right to ask for the salvation of the lost? Well, of course. But we have a habit of asking for things that really don't really help us, you know. And I guess that's the difference. But anyway, I have a lot more to say, but that's enough to confuse you.
Testimony. We had different situations this week, but one of them was I was cutting some tile with a wheel, and I don't wear eye protection, and I was last week I was just talking about not tempting God, but I don't wear eye goggles when. Anyways, this little thing went to my eye and whatever, and I came home. Was bothering me. Every time I blink, it was like rough, like sandpaper. And again, it looks, and then I, on my iris, on the brown part of my eye, I have a white dot, and it just won't come off. You know what I mean? It's rubbing, and it's still there. So, what we talked about is that I'll have to go to the eye doctor so he could remove it. You know, it was there pretty good. But we did pray that night, and then the next morning it was not there at all. And I was like, wow. I mean, and I think I thought it was pooped thrown. So I was really grateful for that. Also, you know, I have this need from God, and I think serious, but sometimes it's like, how is God going to do this? I'm always anxious to see, how is he going to do it? I know he's going to do it, I don't know how. And without getting into the request I have, is basically I need sunshine at night, kind of. You know what I mean? And I was like, it's impossible. You know what I mean? But I prayed about it. And I think the way is getting, I think the ball is rolling towards it. I don't know that it's I don't know yet. But I think it's going to happen, which is super weird. I mean, how do you get sunshine at night? And that's not my request. But that's my prayer, that it's super weird. You know, it's just, I need these things that are impossible to go together. And if I don't get it, I know that it's going to be just fine. I know that God is going to give me the strength. But anyways, talking about prayer, you know how when we often refer to when they were praying for Peter to get out of jail, and he gets out of jail, and they don't believe it was Peter, even though they were praying, they thought he was a ghost. And there's another situation like this with John the Baptist's father. Is his name Zechariah. Anyways, the angel comes to him and he says, your prayer has been heard. Saying he's been praying to have a kid. You know what I mean? And even in his old age, he's been praying. I don't know the rest of the story, but so the angel says, your wife is going to be pregnant, but you're going to have a kid. And obviously, he was praying. Said, the angel, your prayer has been heard. And I said, well, I was praying, but how is that going to happen? My wife is barren. It's impossible. I'm not going to have a kid, basically. But he was still praying about it, and now he's questioning the angel. You know what I mean? So it happens. And so he was, and then he made his tongue was hardened. You know, he couldn't speak as a punishment. If I was God, I would punish him too. You know what I mean? So when we need to pray, and when we see, even though he didn't have the kid there, he only had the angel speaking. When we see light towards our answered prayer, we need to have faith that it's going to happen. You know, it's kind of silly to say when you pray and you see it happen, you have to be believing that it's going to really happen. But we do, as humans, I think that God must have made us with some makeup of unbelief in us. But when we see that, you know, light at the end of the tunnel, we need to be, have believe and be grateful already when we just on a little light. If not, God is going to, you know, curse us instead of, you know, I mean, he might answer our prayer, but he still make us mute or some. I don't think that God is pleased when we ask and I don't believe, you know. And that's why I'm saying, man, I'm praying for, you know, sunshine at night. But God is going to do it, you know.
Praise the Lord. I have something here that was given to Glenn and I. As you know, that Glenn talks to Dan and Jan quite a bit. And she had a vision. And I'm going to read what she wrote down, okay? God showed me a vision in the spirit, a vision of hornet's nests being stirred up all over the world. These are hornet's nests made by mankind through the deceit of the devil. The hornet's nests represent the nations of the world that are being shaken right now and stirring the hornet nests into anger, stirring them and getting them ready to sting. God showed me that this is happening now and it will get worse. He is coming to destroy these nests and bring his glory upon the earth in a way we can't imagine or comprehend at this time. But we will know it is him because only he can do this. He is using the nation's leaders to shake the foundation of the hornet's nest, and they will erupt into anger. The whole world is in for a great spiritual transformation. God will show the world who is really in control. His glory will be shown to the world. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. That was given to her in a vision. Now I have to testify. Last Sunday, I don't know what was happening, but my whole physical body was in disarray. My insides wanted to get out, my outsides wanted to get in, and I can't explain what was going on. I really couldn't, and I kept crying out, Lord, what's going on? Well, I came for prayer, and the Lord heard the prayer. By Monday morning, I can't explain the difference. It's like you say, night and day. It was just, and I realized that it was an attack from the enemy. At that point, I didn't know what it was. But now I realize the enemy was attacking my body. Yeah. Why? To this day, I still don't know. But God was faithful. Yes. Through your prayers, it's been glorious. Now, my body's not healed. I just believe someday he will do that. But he took care of what needed to be taken care of. And I thank you so much for your prayers. I don't think I would have survived. But he did show me that I need to take my own advice when I tell people, give it over to the Lord. You know, just give it over. Well, I thought I was, but I wasn't. I was holding on, trying to do it myself to get through it. But that's not what I needed. I needed a deliverance, and that's what God did.
Glory.
I like that line of Pablo's about sunshine at night. That's kind of it, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know what? You don't get sunshine at night.
Huh?
Well, a whole lot of things that the Lord does, you don't get. That doesn't happen. You know? Well, sunshine at night. That's good. Pablo also referred to Zacharias and his expression of unbelief, and then his being punished by going dumb after that. And I thought about that portion of Scripture some. And that's what it seems like. He's being punished. But let me read to you what Zacharias said after his tongue got loosed. I've got it here. Let's see. It's in Luke chapter 1, verse 47. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which had been since the world began, that they should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy performed to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. And it goes on in that tone. And let me say, that sounds like those are funny fruits of punishment, aren't they? I think maybe what the angel did was heal Zacharias. Healed him of unbelief. Took a funny route. Shut his mouth here for a couple months, or however long it was. That was a work of mercy. That was a work of healing that occurred there. And Zacharias, he popped right out of the box, speaking words of faith that just weren't there before. So, it does sound like punishment. But I tell you, give me that kind of punishment. That's what I want.
Whoever was trying to head to be there. That's why I sat in the front.
And as Father was giving his testimony, I thought of a situation that I couldn't help but with Elijah. And in the fifth chapter of James, it talks about him, and it says that he was a man of like passions, like we are. He had difficulties and so forth. But it says, but he prayed earnestly, and it didn't rain on Israel for 3.5 years. And somehow, the Israelites knew that it was his fault. They blamed him for it. And it says, but anyway, it says that, that like passion, but it says, and here's what it says, the effectual fervent prayer, this is the King James, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we think about it and think, well, what's the rest of the story? Well, I remember the story in the Old Testament and up on Mount Carmel and Elijah showed up. After 3 years, he showed up to Ahab and whatever, and he challenged him to a test on the mountain. And he says, whoever God, see, the God that they had worshipped, this Baal or whoever, was a god of fire. And so he challenged them with their own god. And he says, whichever god brings fire down from heaven, that's the real god. And you know the story. And anyway, without going into that story, he prayed. And when after the prophets of Baal had cut themselves and done their thing, and he prayed, and fire came down and consumed not only the sacrifice, but the rocks and the water. Everything was gone. It just consumed it. And so now, that's not the story. The story is what happened right after that. Is that they haven't had rain now. But he told Ahab, he says, you're going to get rain. And so he went over, he went up on a hill, him and his servant. And he told his servant, he says, now I'm going to pray, and I want you to watch and let me know if the clouds come. And so he prayed, and nothing happened. He prayed, and nothing happened. He prayed, and nothing happened. He prayed. And finally, his servant, I think his name was Gehazi or something, his servant come over to him, and he says, there's a little cloud about the size of a man's hand over in the west. And so he got up, Elijah got up, and he told Ahab and everybody, he said, get on off the mountain, there's a gully washer coming. It's going to rain. All he saw was a cloud the size of a man's hand. What would you and I think of that? I can tell you some stories about when I saw a cloud, it was a lot bigger than the size of a man's hand, and Steve Holmes and I got soaked because we were in the wrong place at the wrong time, and it was my fault. But anyway, so it says he girded up his loins or whatever. I mean, they didn't, he had some kind of a robe that he wore. And they ran down off the mountain, and it just poured. They hadn't had rain for 3.5 years. Well, anyway, the Bible says that he ran off the mountain, and he beat the chariots to the bottom. Remember that? He beat the chariots. Well, anyway, all he saw was the cloud the size of a man's hand. And I thought, you know what? Sometimes we're looking for too much.
I got a fair amount of stuff here, but Pablo was bringing that about sunshine at night. You know, the prayer and what Jesus said was, I am the light, you have the day, you have the night. And the whole message was, don't become the dark. Be the light. And what it was is like, be the light night or day. And so I don't know, that could be a little bit of the, you know, what were to be, that would be like a light shining in the dark. You know, that's what we're supposed to be. So, you know, from a spiritual sense. And he could do it actual physically too if he wants to. He did stop, who was that? As a testimony or something, to one of the prophets, he stopped the clock. He stopped the earth. As a testimony, you know, so God can do whatever he wants. Well, I had an amazing little thing happen here from last night till this morning. Chet, my brother-in-law, sent me an email, and it was a C-SPAN video type. And what it was is it was this Admiral, retired Admiral Black, I don't remember his first name, chaplain. Anyway, he gave an address at the, whatever, was it the National Day of Prayer, or was it just the one they hold for once everybody's into office? I don't know, but it was just within the last week or so. And it was like 20-some minutes long, and I mean, absolutely incredible. And it makes so much sense, because when I got done listening to that and one other little blurb from the guy that, now I'm not going to remember his name. He's another black individual that, Carson? Yeah. He also gave a little address and what he didn't hold back. And so then my thoughts were, boy, this is going to stir things up. And then Barb reads what the vision that Jan had. So anyway, so what he did is he pointed out that there are all kinds of prayer meetings going on in Washington with senators of both sides of the aisle. There are prayer meetings going on. And he said, you know, I wish the C-SPAN cameras were at some of these to show what's happening. And then this Carson, what he really emphasized was, he says, I'm not going to be politically correct. And he had, Obama was sitting there at the time. And when he first started, Obama was smiling and everything. And then as he got into his message farther, all that went away. Because he didn't like what he was hearing. But what he pointed out was, it was almost like, you know, by us not speaking what we believe is truth and what's happening between all of us, ethnic-wise and everything, if you can't say anything, about, you're actually hurting both sides, you know, in a way. So anyway, so the point was, what this chaplain was bringing is, he was really pointing out, And it had to be kind of uncomfortable, because all the church, all the different religious leaders were there also, because I'm sure they shared stuff, and they were all there. And all he spoke about was God and Jesus Christ. And he put it like, that's what everything is controlled by. And he really pointed out, you know, that God was in control, and God puts the person there when he wants the person there. But it was interesting, he's and I got kind of started to get excited because he went and there's and I want to quote the scripture setting in 1 Timothy 2. And I thought, wow, another. Well, he went right up to. He went through verse 4 and stopped. He didn't go on from there, but that's whatever, you know. But he mentioned that the president had heard he said, this setting of scripture you heard also at your inauguration when that other pastor brought that and spoke that. He just didn't continue it. But it was interesting then that. As he went on and he goes, and so he implied that, you know, I'm looking for this man everywhere, meaning Jesus Christ. And then he goes back and starts quoting all these scriptures in the Old Testament that show that, but he keeps saying the man. And it's like, well, wait a minute, that's a contradiction in a sense, you know? And so, he, you know, it's like he quoted... different ones in up through, well, Genesis, a couple different, well, like the rock, you know. And that's always kind of bothered me because, and I never quite, you know, it's like, if you try to put him himself there, it's like, it doesn't want to line up with everything we've been showing kind of now. And then I started thinking, and all Christ always said, I come in my Father's name. Okay? And that's been sticking with me. Well, what is the name? You know, and one of the points you can make is, okay, so his name was Jesus Christ. Now, there were lots of other guys named Jesus, even at his time. And there could be lots of people named Jesus Christ. But they can't say it the same. Because he had a certain authority and a condition that went with the name he was given of his Father. Which was what? None of those, if any of those other people were named Jesus Christ, could they bring salvation to us? No. So I looked in Isaiah 9, because that's one of the places this chaplain used to say that that's where he was. And it says, and you're familiar, but I'm going to read it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name, now listen, here's where I'm going to make a distinction whether you want to agree with it or not. It doesn't say he will be. It says his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it, establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So, if he comes in his Father's name, he's coming in the name of God, is he not? If he comes in his Father's name, he's coming in the name of salvation. The God of comfort. The deliverer. All of those are attributes that God gave himself, which I'm going to read a little bit of, that God gave himself. So, in Isaiah 42 and 3, so here's another one. It's saying it again for his servant. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the life, breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to craved images. And then it goes on, but I want to jump over here in chapter 43. And let's see, it's saying something here. It says, I'll go start in verse 8, I guess, here. Let me look back. Okay, wait a minute. Verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes, and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this, and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? And then it says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now, if you start changing that, you're creating another image, like Keith has brought so often. Maybe you don't carve it out in wood or stone, but if you add or do anything with what's just said there, to me, that is blasphemy. That is saying that God isn't God. You know? And as far as, you know, when the three, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the furnace, and then it says, and there was a fourth walking with them. And it was, and it, now listen, this is what it says. It was like the form of the Son of God. Didn't say it was. And then over about 11 or 12 scriptures later, Nebuchadnezzar verifies and says, but he says, and an angel was sent to deliver you from the fire. And so I think we have to be careful about who we put there and what we give to it. Now, see, I believe, yes, all along the Spirit of Christ was being prophesied that this is, you know, because what was the rock in the desert? It was like salvation because it was water. You know, they couldn't live without it. So it's all pointing to the one who is finally going to come and be the new covenant. You know, fulfill and establish a new covenant. And so I got kind of excited seeing all this and the way they're speaking in Washington. And you know what? I said, I mean, there is no doubt it's going to create tumult, you know, it's chaos, because no matter whether they're in office or not, there's certain ones over here that are not going to accept that, no how, no way. There is no way they want to hear Christianity becoming predominant again, especially in the White House. But it's happening to a degree. It depends on how far it goes. But it was like he said also, you know, there are senators or representatives, I won't point them out at this point, he says, who are ordained ministers? You know, which, I mean, you can take that or leave it. But it's, you know, it's saying some things that there's a lot of people there right now that want to rely, I think, on God to direct them. And the whole thing of his message was praying for those in office and praying for peoples around the world, you know. And so prayer is being said, but I mean, from his point of view, it's prayer to God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, is what's going to bring things about, you know. Well, of course, that's not going to set good with everybody, because there they are, making themselves elite, saying there's only their God, you know. Well, there is only their God. There is only one God. And, you know, that was the thing that got the Jews in so much trouble, but God, when they were relying on him, always backed them up, you know. Didn't matter if there was 15 kings coming against them. If God wanted to keep them and establish them, then he defeated those 15 kings, you know. But when Israel wouldn't acknowledge their God and follow his commandments, then he allowed kings to come in and run over them, take them into exile and captivity. So, you know, that's the one part you got to understand too. Yeah, it's great to be praying to your God and everything, and he should give you this and give you that. Of course, he was saying, don't pray for things that are in faith that aren't seen. But, you know, but there's the other side of God too. That if you don't want to hear who he really is and his truth, you're going to be cursed to a certain degree, like what was brought, you know. So, I just think it's interesting how the Word of God and truth is becoming to be a little bit more mentioned than it has been in a considerable amount of years. And that's a sign. You know, does it mean it might bring peace and prosperity to everybody? Good. But it might bring total chaos. But either way, I'm just waiting on my God to do what he wants, to ask me to say when I should say, you know, or whatever. And I just think all of us are going to start seeing some doors open for us to minister.
Yeah.
You know, I really do. I really do. I see the heart, you know, I see the heart of Pablo there and all other of you that are, you know, that are praying, Barb and whatever. And you're praying because you're believing God's going to start doing things, you know. And that he is the God who can heal. And he is the God who can deliver, you know. And to have faith in those things which we can't see. And, you know, it's like, whether or not I see a great thing happening in the Capitol, I don't know. But my faith is that things are happening in the heavens, you know. And see, right, some of this being declared to me, it kind of reminds me of that scripture I saw that says, it implies that your testimony or your proclamation of truth is to those in the heavens. It's like, it's to the angels of God and it's to the fallen angels. And I think more so, even so, to the fallen angels. You know? It's setting up warfare. It's like, well, you've been influencing the world for this long. Well, things are going to start changing. God's going to start interceding because I believe the time is coming. You know, now how much of time is left, I don't know, but I know that the beginning of, I think the end is here. It's beginning. You know. How long it takes, I don't know, whatever, but it's just, there's too many signs now that are lining up with what Jesus spoke and what other place Daniel spoke, you know. So look nigh, you know, and just keep devouring this Word of God. Because, and I too, it's like you got to have enough of, you got to have it in you so that that's what comes out, you know. That's what comes forth. I don't want me coming forth. I want this Word coming forth and affect people, that they go to that Word. I don't want them, anybody flocking to me, and neither do you. You know, we want them flocking to the Word of God. You know, we want that testimony of the men who heard the woman, and then when they heard it for themselves, you know. That's the glory right there. So, you know.
God is good. There's something going on. I have a testimony about vision, which lines up with everything that's been being shared. About 2 weeks ago, something started happening with my... I've got two eyes, like you have two eyes, but one of my eyes, my right eye, has never worked as well as my left eye. I mean, my correction is off, and, you know, the docs have always said that, well, for whatever reason, all the nerves don't fire into the optic nerve, and you just can't see as well out of your right eye, which is interesting because I'm right-handed dominant in some ways, but I do other things left-handed. Anyways, about a couple weeks ago, my eye was doing weird things. I was getting flashes of light. I wasn't seeing things. Things were moving across my field of vision. And I started thinking about how we have been challenged here in this area, given what we do and the stand that we take. And I thought, yeah, okay. If this is what is required, then this is what is required. But anyways, I went and saw the doctor, and he tells me, this happens to everybody. How old are you? Yeah, that's half of humanity has this problem. Now, in my most humblest voice, I consider myself fairly well read. And I find it really hard that something that afflicts half of humanity, I have zero knowledge about. Zero. Never heard it. In all of my natural experiences, this never came up. But the doctor goes, hey, you're fine. And I'm going, okay, this is really good. Praise God. It's not, I mean, my eyes are changing. This is supposed to change this way. And it happens in all of you, but you don't know. But see, the way it changed in mine, it fell down so that it's in the way. And I go, well, this will take care of itself then, right? I mean, genes educated us and what's going on. And they go, you know, this is the body. Yeah, maybe not. I'm going, maybe not? Years? He says, well, you know. He says, unfortunate. Normally this happens, but it doesn't lie in behind your eye. And I said, oh, wonderful. So I've got a thorn in my side that may not go away. But that's okay because I don't have anything else going on. So God is good all the time. But as people were saying and speaking today and sharing, and, you know, thank you so much for that. I kept hearing something, and then, you know, then Brother Ken just kind of came right back and crystallized it. You know, of all the senses, sight is the most important. We put so much emphasis on that. In fact, our entire belief system is based on sight. If I see it, it's true. No matter what it is. It's got to be true. I saw it. And as I've shared, and I'm going to continue to share until God changes this, Faith is not what you can see. Faith is what you don't see. I mean, and the Lord, I mean, Jesus really, in one of the most clearest passages in we have, when he talked to Thomas and said, "You believe because you see. Blessed are those who believe who have not seen." You know, and seeing how we're here, we are challenged all the time to believe in things that we don't see. And we call that faith. You know, and Pablo says, you know, I need something. You know, I'm asking, you know, for sunshine at night, sunlight at night, you know. And what's interesting to me about that is, in the natural, we know we can't do that. Well, unless God decides to change that, and he certainly could. But it is still light, you know. And then another comment was made about, you know, we can see a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel, and therefore I know, and I'm going, you know, those are all great things. But blessed is he who has a faith who doesn't see the light, but knows. Jesus knew. Keith put the name to the setting in the Old Testament that I was trying to remember, with Elijah and the fire being consumed. Elijah knew. He had faith. He hadn't seen it. He just knew. I want to know. I want to have enough faith that I just know. Amen. That's my heart. And I know that. I know that's possible. And I know it's incredibly hard because it goes against everything that I deal with every day. I walk along and I stub my toe and I go, okay, that hurts. I have to know that it doesn't matter what happens in the natural or in the physical. I'm trying to attain and understand something in the spiritual. And I can't do that without him. This morning I chose to play a lot of songs about him sending his spirit, him sending that which we need, because that is the only way. And Sister Barb, you didn't need to testify to me today. I saw the testimony when you walked to your pew, because I saw you walk last week. And I saw you walk this week. And I knew God was God. But I saw it. I want to get to the point where it doesn't need to be seen. We asked for it. It was done.
Amen.
And I'm not speaking from a position or where I'm at. I'm speaking of a place I want to be. But God is reminding us through all of the things that are going on with each and every one, and we're hearing this. So it's more than just a thing. It's a thing. We need to have faith that we don't require reinforcement from our natural, and we just have it. There are settings in the scriptures that tell us that's what's going to happen. The rock is so perfect. God punished Moses for twice because Moses didn't show enough faith. He thought, well, if one is good, two is better, right? I mean, how would we fault that? We talked about Zechariah and was it a punishment for lack of faith? And Charlie, God bless you. You know, I'm sure this has happened in my life because it's who I am, but if the Lord decided to make me mute for 15 months or whatever it was, and then gave it back, I think the things I would say right after given this back to me, it would not be critical. should be praising God. It would be because I stopped worrying about the natural and I started thinking about more important things. And I think Zechariah had a lot of time to think about what would he say if he was given the opportunity to speak again. He chose to honor God. One last thing, rambling around, I'll sit down. How often has the Scripture shown us through light or vision? God used that to change people, to set his plan in motion. The Damascus experience comes to mind. Couldn't see. He was blinded. And then he could see. And he was told. You know, he's kind of like, yeah, this is all going to happen and this is the plan, you know. So, as wonderful and as powerful as light or vision is, the enemy can use that. But God uses it well. I don't know. All of those things just kind of stacked up today, given what was being said. But, you know, you get a test, and then you're told, what are you worrying about? And then at the end of the day, you go, you know, why should I worry about this? Is my God not in charge? Have I not said whatever he wants, I want? And sometimes I'll even be happy for it when I get in the place. But his will is what I want. My will. I want my will to be his will. Lastly, it's exciting to see some changes into the acceptance of God from everybody. And, you know, heck, we can go to church services with other Christians and go, we have problems with what they're saying because we're not all at the same place. But being able to say God in a public place versus to where we've been is a movement. It's progress. Doesn't mean it's necessarily, I mean, it could turn out to be not good overall. But, you know, in my country, even my money says in God we trust. And so I want to be able to say that as freely from the mountaintops. I don't want to be told I shouldn't. And my faith demands that that's the stand I take. Because I'm living my life with, I'm trusting in God.
The Bible tells us that God's ways are past finding out, which means that they're past finding out. Which means that they're past finding out. And no matter how much I try, I can't understand it. So I got a question for you. Something occurred to me as Ken was talking this morning. If God, being who he is, can borrow from the past, can he borrow from the future?
Probably.
There is no past or future for God. He's eternal, so everything to him is
right now,
right now, at any point. So God can do whatever God wants to do. Okay, now based on that, and I'm not saying that this is an accurate understanding, but on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus, all of a sudden, is in glory. I mean, he's glorified, and he's shiny and bright. And two men appear. Moses and Elijah. And how did they recognize him? How did Peter and John and James know that that's who it was? Well, somehow they did. And anyway, but they're not alive. That's the past. And they're standing there, and they're talking with Jesus about what is going to happen to him. Is that what it says? They're discussing the future, the crucifixion, and whatever, you know, things that are going to be taking place. And so, anyway, okay, now let's take a look into the future. The Bible says that this is my son, this day have I begotten you. Well, then how could he get in the past? If God can borrow from the past, can he borrow from the future? You don't follow what I'm saying? So there it doesn't have to be a past and a future as far as Jesus being at creation.
Amen.
It doesn't matter. That's because that's where we think. That's our logic and our thinking. It doesn't have to be. I started to see this thing, as Ken was talking, I started to see this thing and I thought, now I don't know that this is accurate, but he could have been there and still, because that, he was just borrowing from the future. God, that's who God is. What can he do? And you may be sitting there thinking, oh, this guy's getting loonier all the time, but you know what? There's too many things like that in the Bible. There's too many of them that are like that. And so the Bible says, you know, the prophets, they were wondering about these things that the Spirit of Christ that was in them did signify. And so are we talking about the Spirit that was, you know, if the Bible says in John 5:26, it says, as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. When? At what point? Mm-hmm. You know, I think that one of the problems that we face, or one a big problem we face, is that we're looking at things from our own standpoints, and because we have to begin to understand the realm of the Spirit and who God is. I had a message a few, you know, some time ago, and I call it God is Bigger. And anyway, I don't know if you got the implications that were in the message, but the thing is, we, no matter how big we think, we limit them. We have no way of understanding the awesomeness of who God is. And as we hear the scriptures, what the Bible does to me, it makes them bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Until the Bible says that he has to humble himself. And what's the word? To do what?
Behold.
To behold the heavens and the earth. How big is that? Do you follow what I'm saying? He has to humble himself just to look at the heavens and the earth, to behold it, it says. What is man that he's mindful of him? And then it says, or even the Son of Man, which is Christ. Who is he? What is he? We're creations. I'm a creation. What right do I have to set? And that's what it says. You know, here you are. You are clumps of clay made into this thing. And what does the clay, how can he find any fault with the potter? How can he even say, why did you make me like this? Why are you doing these things? Which brings me to the other point. And the thing is, when I, before we left Seattle, I had a dream. And in the dream, all hell was breaking loose. That's 50 years ago. The world was in a horrible turmoil. Joanna and I were surrounded by a big wall of fire. And we were standing there. And I can remember we were shaking. In the dream, we were shaking. And so here is America, the land of safety, security, and anyway, but you know what? America was founded on Christian principles. The Bible was the first school book. 200 years ago, We didn't have the conflicts that we have today. Today we got a big mess. And so in the middle of this big mess, where we have embraced all of religions, we got a problem today. I didn't cause it. And you didn't cause it. I feel that this vision that Jan had, and some of the things that we're starting to understand, I think that God, in His awesome ability and whatever, and, you know, power, is going to do a major thing throughout the world, and it's going to happen in this country as well. I think we're going to see an opportunity to witness and to see. You know, the Bible says in Joel how it says before them was a Garden of Eden, behind them was a desolate wasteland. God's going to finish the work, cut it short in righteousness. I think we're going to see something. We're not going to have a lot of time, but this church is going to be involved in a powerful work of the Spirit as long as we keep our flesh under and keep God in charge and don't start getting puffed up. You know, God's going to do something. I heard something that Pablo did where he gave some CDs to somebody and right after that, then he has trouble with his truck. But anyway, I won't share that. Maybe one of these days he will. But and anyway, they were really receptive. I only heard this about third hand, but am I doing okay with it? Yeah. And I think we have a door is going to open up. The man that read this scripture, and I just happened to hear it, was Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, who was a world-known, worldwide evangelist, just like his dad was. And when he read it, I was dumbfounded. I just normally don't do this, but I just happened to hear it. And he read it, and he says, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus."
Where was he?
He was at the inauguration. And I thought, like it or don't like it, everybody heard it that was listening to the thing. And God's word does not return void. We have been for the last how many years? This nation has been embracing all of these different religions. You know what? The only religion, the only one that's right, is God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only one right. So if all of a sudden, for whatever reasons, God is going to stand some people up and they're going to defy these other things, is that okay? I shook in my boots when I realized that these other ones aren't being involved in the inauguration.
I forgot another sort of testimony I had. Dominic just went through, I'm not going to go into details, but I'll ask for prayer at the end, through this sad situation. And so he texted me and he said, you know, "Dad, pray for me, you know," and then blah, blah, blah. Okay, and then I went, and then then he went to the Boy Scouts and he couldn't find his boots. So I drove the boots to the before they left and said, "Dad, pray for me," you know, and blah blah. He explains to me, and you know, he's going through a sad thing, but I was very blessed that he would say, "Dad, pray for me." Yeah. You know, he's a teenager, and you know, most adults, what would they, you know, they were like, I don't know, some, you know, I'm gonna put my head under the ground. I don't know what they'll say or do, but, you know, just the fact that he's saying that, pray for me. Anyway, when he texted me, I was at work. So, and I wanted to be as, you know, as very spiritually encouraging. So I explained to him, I said, you know, God is in your God has you in His hands, and He's got a plan for you, and you know, one day you're going to look back and you're going to be grateful at the situation, but just right now it's tough. So I wanted to find the right one, and now I'm, as I start texting, when I'm texting him, I sit down in a pile of, you know, and I sit down, and all of a sudden the tears are just falling out of my eyes. And I wasn't crying like, you know, like that. I was just tears. And there was paper on the floor, and there was a lot of tears. I'm texting, and there's tears coming out. I'm all emotional. I didn't know what was happening. And then I'm texting him. And one of the things I said to him was, I was going to say, you know, all this will create calluses in your body, you know. So in the future, when you go through a situation like this, you're going to be a little bit rough, a little bit strong, you know. So it won't be as bad. Like when you build calluses in your hands and your feet, you know, then it doesn't hurt so much to go barefoot or whatever. I want to say this will be build calluses, but then I thought, you know, I'm not going to say that. These temporary heavy loads will make you stronger and wiser, I said. So anyways, so then when I saw him and the Boy Scouts, I didn't want to ask him anything. If he wanted to bring it up, good, and he did bring it up. Dad, pray for me. And then he said, that was really good what you said to me about, you know, these heavy loads will make you stronger, make me stronger. And he said, I'm not lying, he says, I don't want to build calluses, he says. I have never in my life used that metaphor or heard it in my life. I don't know where that came from, but then I told Candy, and I just told Candy as a, you know, hey, here it is. And he says, well, that's the Lord. He says that it's just the Lord wants to show you that you had the right words or whatever. And then I realized, man, that's what all these, just tears, like lots of tears. I was hoping nobody would come in the building. A lot of tears and like poop, 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 poop. And then I realized that was the Spirit of God, yeah. You know, and just putting the right words of encouragement for Dominic, and he will be hurt for a while, but I know that Dominic, he's stronger than what he thinks, and I know that Dominic is going to look back and he's going to be grateful. He will be grateful, and you know, either way. So at the end of the service, I like to pray about that. But anyways, I would just want to testify that how about that.
I know you don't cry as much as I do. If you've seen me at home, it's horrible. Dumbest stuff. And it's almost embarrassing to me, you know. But that was part of a prayer I'd asked for, you know, that I would be more sensitive and stuff. And man, it's like the Lord just took me completely 360. I couldn't find it real quick, but I just want to leave you. I don't know, you know. But that setting about, it says that Keith quoted, I don't know if he said this or not, but, you know, and God is life in himself, and he has given the Son to have life in himself. I believe that was Jesus saying that.
Yes, it was.
Right?
Yeah, John 5:26.
Yeah. Oh, I started in chapter 6 looking ahead. Okay, yeah. So, isn't that interesting? See, it's like, so it wasn't necessarily, well, I don't know, when I thought of that, I thought, so he's saying he is going to give and has given him life in himself at maybe at that point or when, I don't know, you know. So that was just, I thought it was interesting that it's actually Jesus himself who quoted it, you know. So.
wasn't going to get up here because I came in late today, but I'm just really glad I'm here. I'm glad to be back here. Thank you. And Pastor, when you said, when you were talking about future, past, whatever, and now this guy is really going off, I just think you're getting so more right on exactly into the truth. I just appreciate it. And I would, I'd like you to continue to remind us of two things, or at least me. So if you say it to everybody, I'll hear it. Yeah, it's an eternal realm. Keep reminding us of that one. And the thing about he's just past finding out. Just keep reminding us of that because we keep trying to do it in these little brains, and we can't. And we just cannot do it. And he's past finding out. And I appreciate that you say those things from the pulpit. I need to hear them, and I'm happy to hear them, and it's good for me, and I thank you for that. And Corky, you sweet man, you. oh, what a heart.
Yes.
If I were the Father God, I would just be going, oh, I love that man. Because that heart is so, I want to have the faith. That's what I want. I want to have the faith. That's what he says. I want my will to be his will. And then he says, well, I'm not there yet. But honey, that heart, I want your heart. That's what I want. I want to have that heart that has faith that doesn't see. I want to have that heart. You know, he listens to your heart. I'm going to just keep asking for that. I'm going to say, make me like Corky. Well, you know what I mean. And his will to be my will. Yeah, we say those words, but, you know, I was hearing it come, Corky, and it's like, you really want your will to be God's will. You know what? I want to have that heart to where I really want God's will to be my will. So just thank you, you guys. I know I missed a lot, but I got in on was wonderful, so thank you.
Might be that what I'm sharing was clear enough, but I'll say it anyway. There is no way that I could see anything redeeming about someone kicking a hornet's nest, you know? Say nothing, a whole bunch of hornet's nests. You know, that's a terrible thing. You know, that's a terrible thing, terrible. There's nothing redeeming about that at all. And Keith, it was on my mind, and Keith said it, but I'll say it again. There's also nothing good about having a Garden of Eden before you and then going through and making it a desolate wasteland. You know, that just is not good. That's not good. But we serve an upside-down God, you know, where we see nothing good except God is going to make something real good. Nothing good about taking over hornet's nest, but if it's God's will and good things happen, then I guess it is good. Nothing good about turning a Garden of Eden into a desolate wasteland. You know, that's nothing good about that. But then if God is making something good of it, I guess it is good. You know? I was also struck. I would win with Pablo, and I would have said, "No, that's callous. Yeah, that's what you need to develop. You know, you need to develop callous." I'd say, "Stay with that phrase, Pablo, when you're texting Dominic. Callous." But I realize, you know, when you develop callous, you lose feeling. You lose feeling. And if you can stay, yeah, if you can get strong, but still tender, oh, that is so, that's better. The natural way is to develop callous. You know, that's That's the natural way. You want to protect yourself. But God's way, the spiritual way, is get strong, but keep continue to be tender. Continue to be easily hurt, easily pained, but still feel. You develop callus, you can't feel anything. You know? Anyway, that was good.
Well, I really, really love my son, but that was a strange testimony, because it's really hard to imagine you're telling somebody that they need to be calloused and you're crying. You know what I mean? Oh, you didn't tell him that. Because it would have fit anyway. Okay. But you could have anyway, because it would have still worked. You know. Let's come up to the front.